It really is a profound passage, and we'd probably never ever have a relationship problem if we followed the parameters of 1 Corinthians 13. But let's begin in verse 1. We'll read the first 7 verses together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Some elementary children were interviewed about love, what they think real love is. Don't worry, it wasn't any of your children that were part of this interview. Tips on love and falling on love from elementary children. Roger, at the age of 9, said, "Falling in love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life." Leo, at the age of 7, said, "If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long." Tom, at the age of 5, said, "When I'm finished with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife." And Mike, at the age of 9, said, "Speaking about dating, on the first date, couples lie to each other, and that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date." And then Jan, at the age of 9, said, shares why love happens. "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular." Well, with my kids, it didn't happen until they were quite old that they discovered the importance of that. But I'll say, Scripture is clear that love is an indispensable necessity of the Christian life for every believer. Love is non-negotiable. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a different version than what we see from the world. The world's emphasis is often sensual. The world's idea of love is often selfish. But that's not what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We find that love is more preeminent than spiritual gifts and abilities. We find in verse 13, though it was not part of the scripture reading, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." How would you define love? If you were to write down a definition of love, how would you define it? It's not as easy as you might think. One definition of love that I like is this: love is purposed, self-giving for the well-being of another. Let me read that again. It is purpose self-giving for the well-being of another. It is giving, thinking about the need of somebody else more important than my own need. Here, smack in the middle of 3 chapters here in 1 Corinthians, that the emphasis is on the spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Right in the middle, sandwiched in these chapters, is the emphasis of love. We find that the Corinthian Christians were interested in having the showy gifts. There was some envy and selfishness involved with that. And now God, the Holy Spirit, directed Paul to write to them that something that is more important, that supersedes all the spiritual gifts, is the first fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. I want to share with you four important points as we walk through this text. The first point really is before we get to the text, 1 Corinthians 13, just to share with you the practice of love. What Scripture says in other texts about how we as Christians are to be characterized by love. In the Gospel of John, and just looking at several verses in this one Gospel, we could give you a myriad of verses that talk about the importance of love and the practice of love. But we read in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this will all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Then in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then verse 17 is very similar to verse 12, where it says, "These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another." Furthermore, if we had time and read some verses from the 1 John, John writes in this short letter that an indication of authentic Christianity is our love for one another. That we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is an indication whether a person is really a child of God's. Now we want to look at the priority of love in the opening verses here, 1 Corinthians 13. We have seen very briefly the practice of love. That ought to be our habit, our practice as Christians. But now we notice in the opening verses of this chapter the priority of love. And Paul uses hyperbole to get his point across. Love is more important than abilities, spiritual gifts, kindness, or sacrifice. In verse 1, he says it's love is more important than the ability that a person might have. "Though I speak with the tongue of men of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, some commentators believe the statement "tongues of men of angels" is speaking about eloquence of speech and not a spiritual gift. I believe in verse 2 clearly is talking about spiritual gifts. But let's take that position here in verse 1. That he's talking about eloquence. That was very important to Corinthians, that they would be eloquent, especially those who were in leadership positions, those of stature. They wanted to be eloquent in speech. And Paul is saying, though I have the tongue, if I could have the tongue of angels even, the ability to speak in splendor, whatever that sound might be, like an angel, if I do not have love, I'm like a noisy gong, a loud cymbal. My speech could be electrifying for the moment. But if I don't have love, that speech, that ability to communicate, as much charisma as a person might have, as much personality that they might have, is meaningless. Secondly, in verse 2, he addresses the priority of love by saying it is more important than the spiritual gifts. That's the topic of these three chapters. And he lists three spiritual gifts in verse 2. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith." There you have prophecy, knowledge, and faith, three spiritual gifts. "And I have faith that could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing." Three spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift that would be monumental enough to remove a mountain, to move it, if I don't have love. He says, I am nothing. Literally, he is saying, I am no one. I'm no one. I can't boast about my abilities. And particularly here in verse 2, my spiritual gifts. I want to turn your attention to an Old Testament example very briefly. We all know about Jonah. and that he was commanded by God to go to Nineveh, and he tried to run from God. How stupid was that? And then when he finally had his little trip in the belly of a large fish and was spit back on dry ground, he went to Nineveh and preached, and there was a great conversion. Then he was angry with God because they were converted. Now, most evangelists, most preachers would be happy to have some conversions, to have some results, but not Jonah. Jonah was lacking the most important element in his preaching ministry as a prophet, and that was love. So Jonah was no one. He was nothing. As we've mentioned already, love is not a spiritual gift. It is the first fruit of the Spirit. But without love, this first fruit of the Spirit, our gifts are rendered worthless, meaningless. Thirdly, in verse 3a, he talks about kindness. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, we can be involved in all kinds of acts of grace and charity, civic duty. We can be conscientious citizens and reach out to the hurting and the struggling, those in poverty. But if I don't have love in doing this, my activity is useless. It is meaningless. And then the rest of verse 3 gives a fourth illustration of the priority of love over sacrifice. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. A person can be willing to go to the extent of sacrificing their life, being a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we would think that's a super spiritual person, somebody who would go to that extent. But he says, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So we can have all kinds of abilities and spiritual gifts. We can be involved in all kinds of acts of kindness and sacrifice. But we see the priority of love in all of these cases. Without love, we are nothing. Without love, we are a zero. Our efforts are meaningless and useless. We find here the priority, the indispensability of love in our lives, in all of our relationships, to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to our family, to our church family, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, and so forth. We have to put out on our own. It is an active part in our lives where we are to act unselfishly and proactive in loving others. Tim Chester said, love without truth is like doing heart surgery with a wet fish. But then he goes on to say, truth without love is like doing heart surgery with a hammer. Let me say that again. Truth without love is like doing heart surgery with a hammer. And if I have to have heart surgery, I don't want that kind of surgeon. And when we're dealing with one another, we need to express love. Then in verses 4 through 6, we find 10 principles of love. And I would urge you, in a quick overview of these verses, to even use the back of your bulletin to write these down and grade yourself. You may not want to do it with your spouse looking over your shoulder or your children looking over your shoulder, but how would you grade yourself in 10 principles of love in verses 4 through 6? This gives us the bottom line. This is where the rubber hits the road. How we express our love and demonstrate authentic love in our relationships. We see in verse 4, love suffers long, is kind, love envies not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We find 5 here in verse 4. First of all, we see that love is patient. Literally, it means long-tempered, long-suffering. How patient are we in our love relationships? Are we known as impatient towards those that ought to be the most important to us and those in our church family? Patience, one person has said, is the capacity to be wrong and not retaliate because I am long-suffering. One of Abraham Lincoln's political enemies was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a low, cunning clown, called him the original gorilla, and said, "You don't have to go to Africa to see a gorilla. Just go to Springfield, Illinois, and you'll find a gorilla there." When Lincoln was elected president, he needed a Secretary of War, and he chose Edwin Stanton to be his Secretary of War. Some of Lincoln's friends said, "Why? Why did you choose him?" And Lincoln responded by saying, "Because he is the best man." Years later, when Lincoln's body lay in state after he was assassinated, Stanton looked into the coffin and said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." For Lincoln's patient love won this man over. Our normal impulse is to retaliate, isn't it? To seek revenge. Love is patient. Two, love is kind. Well, patience can often be thought of as passive. We may not actively regard that as an attribute. Kindness is an active virtue where we display acts of kindness, that love is shown in the little things that we do for one another. I am a slow learner, and I'm my father's child, my father's son, and my father thought flowers are useless. They die in a few days. You know, and little trinkets are a waste of money. And so the first few years of my marriage, I thought that also. Till I realized that my wife likes gifts. And I learned, happy wife, happy life. So acts of kindness are a demonstration of love. Thirdly, it says love is not jealous. And the root word for jealous or envy here is to seethe, to boil. And we know already from our study the last couple of weeks, there was great rivalry in Corinth over the spiritual gifts. There was envy. Love does not have that attitude, that spirit of jealousy and envy where one would seethe and boil because somebody else is getting the attention. Somebody else is getting a fairer shake than I am. Fourthly, love does not brag. Speaking of a braggart here, the word vaunteth means to be a braggart about who I am and what I have accomplished. Let others notice that. Let God bless us, but we don't have to tell everyone else about that. People don't necessarily want to be around you and I when we do that. We should be humble and admit that everything that you and I are, everything that we have, is a gift of God. Yes, we need to pat our family members on the back for accomplishments, but we need to be careful that we're not bragging about ourselves or even our children too much, because that can even lend itself to a wrong attitude on their part. And then number five, the last one in verse four, love is not arrogant. Four and five go hand in hand. Literally, it is not puffed up. The Greek word was really came to be a substitute for the word blow. Love does not blow a lot of hot air. We can be engaged in doing that in spirit of pride and arrogance and bragging. Now in verse 5, we notice three other elements. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We find here that love does not behave itself unseemly. Love has good manners. Number 6. Love practices good manners. Men, could I have your attention for a moment? We oftentimes have bad manners, don't we? Or sometimes, let me put it that way. Rudeness, crudeness is not an expression of genuine and true love. Love is not careless, overbearing. Some people boast about being blunt. And there really is no virtue in being blunt. For love has good manners. Number 7, love serves others. So I mentioned in the beginning, much of our society bases love on passion, on the sensual, but also on the selfish. For genuine love serves others, looks for ways that I can serve my family members, my friends, my church family. How can I be a servant and serve others instead of waiting for somebody to serve me? Number 8, love is not angry. It is not easily provoked. This word provoked is the basis for an English word which means a sudden violent emotion, a blow up where there's violent action, a volcanic explosion is not an act of love. We will all be wronged in this life. Life is full of injustices. And the way you and I react to those injustices is an indication, I believe, whether we're really loving, and love is not angry. We also notice, thinketh no evil. And that's number 9, which means, more specifically, love does not keep records. This word thinketh means to take into account. It is a bookkeeping term. It means to calculate, to add up. Remember reading of a counselor who was counseling a husband and wife, and the woman came in with a long list. And the counselor took it and tore it up and threw it in the trash can. Said, I'm not interested in hearing a laundry list of violations against you. Love is not engaged in calculating, adding up. It is important in business to be a good calculator, but in love, it is disastrous. Man took his newlywed on their honeymoon in a horse-drawn carriage. As they were riding along, one of the horses bolted. And he barked orders at the horse and said, that's once. The horse bolted a second time. And he said, that's twice. And as they're riding along, the horse bolted a third time. He got off the carriage, took out his gun, and shot the horse. When his wife began to complain, he said, that's one. I hope you're not, in your relationships, 3 strikes and you're out. Too many of us are too calculating, keeping records on each other. And then finally, in verse 6, we see the 10th, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love seeks the truth. Love is not happy when somebody fails or falls. Love is never glad when things go wrong in the life of a person. Some people somehow have a malicious satisfaction when somebody else fails or falls in their life. That should not be the attitude of a believer in true, genuine love, whether it is a relative, a friend, or even a foe. So we have 10 elements, 10 practices of love. How do you rate? If you are only successful at 7 of these, that's 70%. When I was a teacher, that was a C. If you only have 6 of the 10, that's a D. Depending on how your grading scale is, and only 5, you're failing. How are we? Under God's eyes, who knows our heart and life, how are we practicing our love? But then finally, number 4, I want to look at the power of love and the true beauty of love. In verse 7, for love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bear means to support, to cover over, to protect. We're not saying that love condones sin or bad behavior, but love doesn't gossip or have perverse pleasure in exposing sin and shouting it out over a crowd of people in the gossip chain. Love bears all things. Secondly, love believes, means that love trusts. Now, your trust may have been violated, but we need to be careful that we don't lose that trust, that we don't carry on a cynical spirit. Love considers innocent until proven guilty. But oftentimes we have that reverse. We consider guilty until they can prove to me that they're innocent. Once again, this doesn't mean that we overlook sin, that we become gullible and believe the unbelievable. But true love believes all things. Love is a harbor of trust to help the hurting and the brokenhearted. Love also hopes all things, which means love does not quit. Love does not give up. Hope is one of the greatest words we find in the New Testament. We have a great song, "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary." I'm glad God didn't give up on me or you, aren't you? We, of all people, have hope. Christianity has a message of hope. The rope of love's hope has no end. It is never ending. So never give up on a child who's gone wayward. Never give up on a friend who's gone astray. And then love also endures all things. Means to hold a position at all costs. Love will not stop loving. And I understand that with my children, and my children have been a blessing to Sue and I. But as a parent, I can say my children, while I may not condone everything they have done in the past or in the future, I can't condone everything I've done in my past and future, my children will always be loved by me unconditionally. And we need to have an enduring love that holds that position at all costs. I hope Paul has gotten the point across. The love is essential. Peter chimes in by saying, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves." That word fervent means to be stretched out to strain. It was used of an athlete who was on the racetrack straining to achieve, to get to the mark. We need to fervently love one another. We need to work at it. And not just sit back and say, "Well, everybody needs to love me, and then I will love others." I need to work at it. I need to be proactive. Love is such a wonderful, precious gift that God has given us. And certainly demonstrated by Christ on the cross. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Thank God for Calvary, for the love that was expressed when we were unlovely, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were drowning in a sea of sin. God loved us. It is a precious gift that He has given us, and that genuine Christians need to display to one another. Shall we bow together in prayer?